Thank you, Brother Schrock, and it's good to be here with all of you students, both in the college and in the high school. It's an honor to be speaking to you. Just before we get going here, you can open your Bible to Ecclesiastes, please, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. How many of you are here from Florida? Anybody? Anybody here from Florida? I thought I sensed that. Something missing. I'm from Florida, born in Miami, Florida. Moved to Hollywood, Florida when I was just young. And that's another story in itself. But how many of you have ever been to Australia? A couple. Okay. All right. Amen. How many of you wish you have been to Australia or had been there? Yeah. Anybody ever pet a kangaroo? For the first time in Australia, we've seen people think, you know how people think dumb things about countries they've never been to? Someone asked how long it took to drive to Australia once. do kids really ride kangaroos to school? I've been asked that. This is the first time now that we've helped plant or we have started ourselves probably about four or five churches and then helped briefly a couple of other churches. Right now, the church that we're starting, the church that we're with is 1 hour from a church that it's the one we helped start a long time ago. It's 1 hour from a brand new church that's starting up in a place called Nowra and a place called Ulla Dulla. But this is the first time we've lived somewhere where kangaroos actually come into our yard. We used to laugh at people. They said, do kangaroos come into your yard? And that would be kind of like asking if deer come into your yard. And I guess they do sometimes, right? But this is the first time it's ever happened with us, and it drives our dog crazy. Anybody ever pet a stingray? Ooh, all right. We did that just a few weeks ago at Washerwoman's Beach Point or something like that. I guess a long time ago, a lady was washing clothes there and got that name. But the stingrays come up there and they get fed. And we were petting them and they were going between our feet and everything and a couple of big ones. And then I remembered, anybody remember Steve Irwin? How he entered eternity was a stingray. We haven't pet a dolphin yet, but we've swum with the dolphins. Swum, is that good grammar? We have swimmed with some dolphin. I was in the water once when a shark was nearby, too, but I did not stay in the water very long. All right, how many of you have called your friend mate? Good on you, mate. That's good. How many of you have ever said, no worries? That's very Aussie. That's very Aussie. Have you ever said, she'll be right? That's Aussie also. I ask people nowadays, I revert back to English language, American English, whenever I'm over here, but every now and then something slips out, and I'll say, how you going? And people look at me kind of funny. It means, you know, how you doing? We tell people there that you're not wrong. If they're not wrong, we tell them you're not wrong. And the reason we don't say you're right, because you're right means you're okay. Like if you back up and step on my toe, you'll turn around and say, oh, sorry, mate. And I will say, you're right. So if you said to me that there are five books in the law, I would say you're not wrong, not you're right. Anyway, I hope that makes sense to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. You've read the passage before, I'm sure. Here we read this, beginning in verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Don't you love about the Word of God that you can look at it, you can look at the same passage over and over, and God always has something new for you? Has anybody, be honest now, have you ever got this sneaky feeling that the Bible has changed since you last read a passage? Because you did not see that before. Have you ever heard a preacher say he's going to preach on something, and you say in your mind, got that one down. I know all about this one. And then God gives you something that you just did not expect. Yeah, amen. I noticed in this passage that the text tells us there is a time for these things. We might have more times, but it mentions a time. We might not have more than the time right now. We're only guaranteed, I wanted to say we're guaranteed only today, but we're not even guaranteed today. A lot can happen in 24 hours. We're only guaranteed the moment that we have right now. In Romans 13, Paul tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the preservation of the Word of God, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. In verse 11, we read, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Now, I'm not going to be speaking this morning all about casting off the works of darkness, although that's part of what we're going to look at. It's more about putting on the armor of light. It's more about walking honestly and more about being aware of the time. By the way, last verse, verse 14, make not provision for the flesh. If you feed something, or if you get some supplies to equip you to feed yourself for a period of time, we would call those things, we might call it supplies, we might call it food, we might call it victuals, we might call it provisions. So if you feed the flesh, you're making provision for the flesh, and we're not to do that. But I want to look at the time of things. Job, Daniel, and many others have known a truth that we and all people should know, that our very breath is in the hand of the Lord. And this morning, our aim is to be reminded from the Scriptures of 3 days that we need to keep in mind. Not days that have passed already, but important days that are approaching and imminent. And those 3 days are the day of your death, the day of someone else's death, and the day of the Lord's return. So the title of the message is 3 days to Remember That Won't Be in Your Calendar. Let's pray, then we'll look at these. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts about these 3 very important days. I pray that each of us, each of the young people, even the staff here, Lord, would take something from your will, from your word, maybe something that I've even gleaned these recent days because of events, Lord, and because of a look into your word about these topics. I pray that we would all be ready for and remember these 3 days. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll go out of order here. That's the first thing. You should never do that. But I'm going to go out of order here. I just want to say the college. Anyone know the college verse? Psalm. Someone call it out. Psalm what? 90:12. So teach us to. number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. That'll come up a little bit later, and I'll just tick that off and say I already did it. But the first thing we want to look at, a day that we would do well to remember or to keep in mind, is the day of our deaths, the day of your death. You know, your life is but a vapor. Nothing new there. James 4 says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." Anybody planning to graduate? Yep. Okay. Anyone planning to get married? Anyone planning to be in the ministry? Enter the ministry? Hey, by the way, look forward to the ministry, but realize you're in the ministry right now, too. Don't go to Bible college to serve the Lord later. Serve the Lord in Bible college. Amen. Verse 14 says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say," what? "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." That doesn't sound biblical. That doesn't sound King James-y, does it? "We shall live and do this or that." But there it is, verse 15. "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." If you know to do it and you don't do it, it's a sin. If you say, "I'll do it tomorrow," when you have the opportunity today, you may never have tomorrow. We should number our days. We've seen the verse there. If we number our days and are aware of the time, we apply our hearts unto wisdom, we're told. But in spite of all that we plan, our souls will one day be required at a time that we don't plan. Does that, anyone use a day timer in here? Anyone use iCal? Anybody? Don't raise your hand. Not use a calendar. Everybody's got one, right? Does anyone have in there, "Today I will die"? No. We don't plan on that, do we? We have all kinds of plans. Good plans. Bad plans sometimes. You say, what kind of bad plans? Like exams, things like that. In Luke 12, Jesus spake a parable and said, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do.'" How many times have we said that? How many times have we heard someone, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee.'" If you're not saved, take care of it now. Take care of it now. We're told in 2 Corinthians, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." But we would do well to remember the day of our death. It's looming. It may be way out there. It might be today. We would also do well to remember or to keep in mind the day of someone else's death. You say, "Well, which person?" Well, it could be anyone. Don't think that you have plenty of time to reach out to someone else. John 4:35. Right after the Samaritan woman is speaking with the Lord Jesus, and he reveals, she says, "Hey, I know who you're talking about now, Messiah. He's going to come one day." And Jesus says, "I that speak unto thee am he." We can never say that to a person that's lost, but we can say we know the Messiah. We know the Savior. And Jesus said that to her, and then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking to her and so forth. But a few verses later, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." He said, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." It's a missionary verse. It's a church planting type verse. But we need to keep that in mind when we have a person on our heart that God has put there, someone that we love and care for, and we are waiting for an opportunity. Maybe we should make an opportunity, take an opportunity to share the gospel with them, to tell them how they need to be saved, how we were saved, and how we want that for them. As your life is but a vapor, we read in James 4, so is the life of everyone else. We might feel convicted and put it off, and finally we'll go to meet them, to visit them, to give the tract to them, they may be in hospital, they might be in another state, another city. We might be ready to send that email, but the vapor has gone away. It's gone out because we waited too long. Reach out now to those the Lord has placed on your heart. Again, you are not guaranteed another time to share the gospel, to say I love you to someone, to say I forgive you. And then we would do well to remember or to keep in mind the day of Christ's return. The day of Christ's return. This is one of those amen statements. I'm not saying it to get an amen, but here's what's point A, and this is Jesus is coming again. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Amen. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, what's that next word? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And these words are comforting, for sure. In 1 Corinthians 15:23, we read, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's, at his coming. Jesus is coming again. By the way, verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the sting of death being removed. And that's a comforting thought. But I was thinking about this. I was meditating on this. And by the way, let me encourage you. Sometimes just get a verse and just chew it. You know, just think about it. Just meditate on it all day. Other times when you're able, if you're on a trip, if you're alone or whatever, you can listen to a large portion of Scripture, or you can read a large portion. By the way, when you listen to it, it enters your brain and your heart differently from reading it. But sometimes just a small portion, just really meditate on it. Other times get into a huge portion. And you can't get the life of Joseph in a daily, read the Bible through in a year plan. It's like 10 or 11 chapters. The life of Joseph. You'll be, if you're like me, you'll be the third day, three or four chapters a day. You'll be 3 days into it, and I forget what happened 2 days ago, you know, when I was reading. But if you read all of those chapters at the same time, you get the panoramic picture. But I was just looking at this one little verse, the sting of death being removed, and O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? And it occurred to me that the sting of death is only fully removed when the believer has been walking with the Lord, aware of time and remembering these 3 days we're talking about. The sting of death is not always gone. It's just when we... Well, what we'll get to here, and one more verse, and we'll get to it. Acts 1:11, the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Of course, John 14, Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So Jesus is coming again, and this is very comforting, and the sting of death is removed under certain circumstances. Everything as we know will stop, end, or change one day when the Lord comes, when we die. Everything will be different. And while that is comforting in many regards, it's not so comforting regarding the lost that we have not reached. It's not so comforting regarding the sins that we still engage in, that we haven't put aside, the relationships that we have not made better. So Jesus is coming again, and we would do well to remember and keep that, remember that day, and keep that in mind. Now we serve the Lord in spite of sin, in spite of the flesh, the devil, and the world system around us. Every step we take for the Lord Jesus is against the grain. It's against the current. I preached once that the devil could go on holiday and we'd still sin. And someone, an older gentleman, got all upset at me for preaching that. And so I apologize for getting him all upset, but I was thinking about maybe he's proof right there, because he was all upset, and but I respected his age and so forth. But look, what gives you the most? Have you ever heard someone preach? Have you ever thought about it, that you are your worst enemy? I'm my worst enemy? There's truth to that. Everywhere we look, everything about this life is tainted by and has a tainted by sin, by the fall, and has a resistance to the steps of following God and being a Christian. But one day in eternity, we will see the Lord and be with him, and we will serve the Lord without the flesh, without the devil, without the world system, without sin. And just to get you thinking here, do you ever wonder why God allows Satan to continue to exist? Why doesn't he just throw him in the pit right now? Why doesn't he just get rid of him? Why does he allow difficulty? Why does he allow trials? I think one reason that we have to acknowledge is that they are ways to test and or prove our love to God. I don't know what it will be like in glory, but I know it will be different from now. And I know this is a short time, and that's an eternal time. And I know I'm going to be serving him and loving him. And yet now, this is the only time I can serve him with the resistance of my flesh, with the resistance of the devil. Does that make sense? So I want to make the best of this time right now. When the devil opposes, when the flesh tempts, when sin is looming up before me, when the world system stands to oppose me, I want to take that as an opportunity to show that I love the Lord more than these things. But in our glorious eternal state, our service for God will be different. God wants us to serve him now in this life before we get to heaven. You'll find, I think, 15 or more times in the Bible, the land of the living. I haven't done a big study on that. I've studied in the scriptures what is said about that, that phrase, the land of the living. And I often wonder about it. But the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, he has something to teach us. That account has something to teach us, among other things. I call it the time before heaven. In Mark chapter 5, he met the Lord Jesus. The demons were cast out of him, and he was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. The spirits had gone into the swine, and they had run down the cliff, jumped into the sea, and drowned. People were afraid. People were upset. And Jesus began to leave. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast, verse 17 says. Verse 18, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Does anyone remember what Jesus said to him? He said, hey, Jesus, you saved me. You cleansed me. I want to be with you. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Why doesn't God just take us to heaven the moment we're saved? Because there's something here on earth he wants us to do. So let's do it for him now. Let me conclude with a number of thoughts and statements about these 3 days. 3 days to remember that won't be in your calendar. We would do well to remember or keep in mind the day of our death, the day of someone else's death, and the day of Christ's return. We can't do anything now in this life, in the land of the living, if you will, after we're dead. It's over. We can't do anything with or for or to someone after they're dead. You can hug and kiss and talk all you want to that body in the casket, but those ears won't hear. They won't hear the gospel. They won't hear the words, I love you, or I forgive you. If you want a right relationship with a loved one, the way God planned it, you must make it right now. Their arms won't feel our embrace. Their hands won't feel our hands. Their lips won't feel our lips. We can't do anything in this life once Christ returns. We don't get to hang around as ghosts and take care of things and move this stick or that stone or rattle a window to get someone to do something. That's not how it works. We can't take care of things that we missed in this life. 3 big days that will one day assuredly come for all of us. The day of our death. The way of all flesh is to die. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The day of someone else's death. Again, once they're dead, they can't hear you saying anything or giving them the gospel. They can't hear you forgive or tell them you love them. So it might be a good thing and a right thing for some of us today to pick up the phone and make a phone call. Or go home and tell someone, look, I forgive you. I love you. Because we're not guaranteed that we could do it tomorrow. The day of Christ's return. Jesus is coming again. Amen. I look forward to that. It's great in so many ways, but it's not great for our pre-rapture evangelism and soul winning. It's not great in the aspect if we have not forgiven someone that we need to forgive. It's not going to be a great aspect of his return if it's before we tell someone that we're meant to tell thank you or I love you. When's the last time your parents heard you tell them that you love them? When's the last time your siblings heard you tell them that you love them? Other family members, your pastor, your friends. Does anybody know the name Earl Jessup? Baptist church planting mission? You know him? He helped us start the church we started in Northern Sydney. He came to Australia and helped us do that. And that was like his 30th or 35th church that he helped go and helped a missionary or a pastor and some other pastors plant. And he got up to 50 or 60 or 80 or 100 that he did. And then he got really sick. And he would send out emails. And I would occasionally reply to them. And he got sicker. And he was rejoicing in the Lord. But he knew his time was short. And I believe the Lord put it on my heart that I need to tell him thank you one more time. And I said, I'm going to, like I do so often. I said, I'm rushed right now. I'm doing something else. I cannot multitask at all. I can do about half of a task well. I can't do two tasks well. And I often say, I often get a text or an email, and I say, boy, I need to respond, but I'll wait for a better time. And you know, the Lord's convicted me over the years. I need to just say, got it, thank you. Or, you know, got it, love you, keep serving. Because I'm not guaranteed a better time. Amen? And I wanted to write to Dr. Jessup and say one more time, you know, these souls and this family and this church, Northern Baptist Church, thank you for helping us. And I put it off, and then I got the message that he'd gone home to be with the Lord. And it just hit me, because I should have done something. There's some things that we need to do that are more important than that. When one of these days takes place, my death, your death, or someone else's death, or the Lord returns, it'll be too late to say some things. It'll be too late to do some things. All we are assured of is today. And not even the whole day, but right now. So say yes to the Lord's prompting, his leading, his conviction. Maybe it's something you can't do right now, but you can get the ball rolling. You can say yes to the Lord, and you can start doing something about it. Do it now. Make that decision. Make that call later today or that visit. But right now, give it to God. If he's put something on your heart, say, I'm going to do that, Lord. Forgive that one who you haven't forgiven. Say thank you to that one you should be thankful. Yeah. I keep bringing up, say I love you and forgive someone and say thank you and give out the gospel. That's four things. And someone was recently talking to me about preaching and said when we make applications in preaching, which are good, by the way, but we limit it sometimes. Maybe there's something else you need to do. Maybe it's not saying I love you or a thank you or giving the gospel. Maybe it's something else. Don't limit it. It was a pastor who was telling me this. The pastor's wife said, hey, honey, thank you for being vague in your application. He said, huh? She said, thank you for being vague because normally I say, oh, that's not me or that's not me. And I'm off the hook. She said, but you got me today because you just let the Bible say something and you didn't try to make an application and it got me. So don't limit it to just what I'm saying. If God's spoken to you about doing something before you die, before someone else dies, or before the Lord returns, say yes. Take care of it. Hey, stop the sin that you've been convicted about. Stop it now. If we get crowns one day to cast at Jesus' feet, we'll wish that we had earned more. If our works will be judged and the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, we'll wish that we had done more precious works. We need to keep short accounts. I used to hear that preached, and I thought, what is it to keep a short account? Don't have a big list of things you have to do. Get them as quickly placed on the side of things I've done, things I've taken care of. We're told in Romans, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Amos told Israel to prepare to meet thy God. Are we prepared to meet God? Is our neighbor prepared for us to meet God? I know that's twisting it a little bit. But if I go to meet God today, have I done the things with my neighbors, with some Aussies that God's convicted me of, but I've put it off. Some supporters back here, some family members back here, some friends back here. Hey, are you prepared to meet your God? Are your neighbors, are your loved ones, your siblings, your parents, are they prepared for you to meet God? Let's take care of whatever God has put on our hearts about those 3 days, the day of our death, the day of someone else's death, that we're supposed to do something for or with or to, and the Lord's return. Would you bow your heads, please? It's a sober topic that we've looked at. It's a sobering topic, but it doesn't have to be sad and morbid. In fact, it can be a time of great rejoicing if we take care of everything that the Lord's put on our hearts, everything the Lord's told us to do. Then we're truly ready to die. If we've done everything we're supposed to toward a person that the Lord's put on our hearts, then we're ready for the Lord to take that person. If we do everything He's put on our hearts, we're ready for Him to come back. We're not going to have a moment when that trumpet sounds, just a moment, Jesus, let me do one more thing. We won't have that moment. So let's take the moment right now that we have been given. If God's laid something on your heart, just say yes to Him. However you normally do your invitation at this time. You do business with the Lord, whatever He's put on your heart.